Greetings to our listeners. We are delighted to have you join us for another inspiring sermon immersed in the teachings of Christ. As we gather today, open your hearts to the timeless wisdom found in Scripture. Our prayer is that this time, together, will be a source of encouragement, growth, and a deepening of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Well, good morning, church. I hope you enjoyed the time of communion. One of the reasons we go back to the tenets of Scripture is because these things keep us grounded. As we receive, we go through seasons of life, like, you know, the seasons of grief and sorrow and bereavement. We need to be reminded of the things that keep us grounded as believers. Do this in remembrance of me, the cup of the new covenant in my blood, so that even death does not have to devastate us. Not because it's not painful, but because we have a hope that reaches beyond the grave. Amen? So thank you for participating in that. Reverend Munala, thank you for leading us through that time and that remembrance. It's important for all believers so that we have the muscle to navigate through what is sometimes a very difficult life in this world. Well, we continue with where we stopped last week, and what we were looking at is what happens when you test the limits of grace. I pray you've had time to meditate on your own, as we've looked especially at the character of Lot and the devastation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Despite Abram's best wishes to negotiate downwards to 10 people for the survival of the entire city, or those two cities, there were not 10 who were found to be righteous. And we are shocked and surprised that the righteous one, Lot, when he utters statements that shock us, a willingness to trade his two daughters to go out there and be molested by this gang of crazed men who are outside, as the better of the or the lesser of the two evils. Later on, when it's time to save him, we are shocked at his reluctance to cooperate with God for his own soul, for his own life. And we have a man who escapes with the skin of his teeth, literally. Because it has to take the angels, it's dawn, judgment is coming, it's been announced by no lesser authority than two angels, and he's still reluctant. They have to grab his hands, those of his daughters, and pull him out of the city so that God can rain judgment on that place. And even when he's given clear instructions of the safe haven where he's to escape, he has a plan B, and he chooses Zoar, and that's where he wants to go. And I think we had time to talk, and I hope you had time to meditate about what happens, the lethargy that creeps in when we are marinated in a sinful environment, when we find ourselves in those toxic environments, and sometimes we don't even know that they are toxic. We just think, this is normal. When we normalize conversations that are not edifying, conversations that are not righteous, things that the world finds funny, jokes that they find funny, they are probably heavy laden with sexual innuendos, and they laugh at them, and we marinate ourselves in those places. And we normalize what is very, very, very obnoxious to God. And over time, it becomes normal to us. Then we become lethargic, and our ears stop hearing what God is saying. And even in times of danger, we are being asked to move, we will not move. And we end up in situations like Lot, barely making it out alive. These are choices that we make. These are choices that we make. And we need to be careful and think through where do we find ourselves? What are those environments that we have created around us? What is it that we are watching on a regular basis? What is it that is dominating our conversations? What is dominating our minds? What is capturing our hearts? Because you act out that which you have normalized. Who are your friends? What are the topics and conversations that you have with them? What are the jokes that you laugh at? What do you now find entertaining? What do you find funny? What do you even find relaxing? You know, you don't have to relocate to Sodom, okay? You don't have to relocate there for these things to happen, for lethargy to creep in, for you to dull the voice of God. You just need to stop doing the things that are godly. And our nature abhors a vacuum. And we can invite our own Sodoms around us. And we find ourselves in environments that are repugnant to godliness. These are things that we need to take seriously and to think about. Listen to this. So Abraham is appalled that he comes the following day, and where he was standing with the Lord, I think it was a vantage point. He can look and see where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And the Bible says that, you know, he sees it, it's like a smoking furnace. Smoke is billowing from there. So the place was judged. His intercession did not meet the minimum threshold for God's salvation. And I'm sure he must have been shocked that there were not 10 people found for the sparing of those twin cities. So, the story now is about Lot and his daughters. What happens? The immediate survival. Lot and his two daughters, from verse 30 of Genesis 19, left Zoar and settled in the mountains. So eventually leaves Zoar. You wonder why he was insisting on Zoar. Because the destination for the safe haven was always the mountains. But he wasn't used to obedience or to hearing the voice of God. So at this point, he still abandoned Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. Obviously, we read last week that this was one of the small towns that were designated for being overthrown, for destruction. So there's a fear there that he knows this place was supposed to be overthrown. But because he chose it, God decided, I will spare it. He was merciful to him. He and his two daughters lived in a cave. Picture this. This is many years later. If you read the story, the backstory, at the point that he and Abraham are going to part company, they parted company because of how wealthy they had become. God had so blessed their flocks. They had increased, their servants had increased, everything they had been multiplied, until now there was quarrels among their own shepherds because of pasture land. Mifugo imezidi, there's too much. And Abraham suggests, why should our shepherds quarrel? Why don't you do this? Let's part company before this thing gets, between us. If you go to the valleys, I'll go to the mountains. If you go to the mountains, I'll go to the valleys. So Abraham, the older, more righteous man, gives him options. Wherever you go, I'll take what is left. And so they part company. So at the point that Lot is going away towards Sodom and Gomorrah, he's a very rich man. He has everything. Fast forward, the judgment comes. And here is a man who departed very wealthy. And you can't help but see the influence of Abraham when he was with him and the blessings that he was able to appropriate when he was with him. And now he departs, goes into Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, he settles around Sodom, not in Sodom. And then eventually we find him at the gates. Meaning now he's even become an elder and he sits at the city gates, because that's where decisions are made. But at the termination of the conversation, at the end, tail end of his long life there, at that point, he's not even married. He doesn't have kids. But now we find him, he has a wife. He has two grown daughters who are eligible for marriage themselves. They were pledged to be married. So these are many years. But what does he get away with? What does he escape the place with? Yesterday we were here, the day before yesterday, we were concluding the youth conference that has been taking here, and one of the youth pastors, Lorraine from Ruaka, she was asked a question about, why the church is a better haven than the world. And she was trying to describe to them that the world will take from you. It doesn't really, really care about you. That at the end of the day, it's about what they can get from you rather than what they can give to you. And she was trying to explain to the young people, the church is a safe haven because there you will meet people who will love you for who you are. It is not perfect, but they will not take from you. They will not seek to exploit you. They will, you know, you will be safe. And she gave this example of Lot and what happened to him. You know, everything was taken when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. He barely escaped with his life. And now this man who was once wealthy is now a cave dweller. He lives in the caves with his two daughters. After years of accumulating wealth, of doing life, I don't know what kind of relationships he had, but we know the relationships were not much to write home about. Because when he opposed his fellow men, the fellow men of Sodom, with whom he had lived, they said, you, Kwanza, you came here as a foreigner. Are you trying to be our judge? Let me tell you, we will treat you worse than your visitors. So there were no relationships to talk about. At the end of the day, if we don't keep ourselves close to God and the things of God, the losses that we incur will devastate us. And this is the tail end of life. He's an older man. He's not as strong in terms of his ability to engage the environment and accumulate even some wealth. But that's what the world does. When it's done with you, you're discarded. And most of the time, you barely make it out with anything. Let's be careful where we're investing our time. It's always ironical to me that at the point that we pray to God, oh Lord, bless me, give me this, do that, in our earlier days, and God does that, and you look at yourself 10 years from now, 20 years from now, if you're disciplined enough to keep a prayer journal, you will be shocked at the things you are pleading God for. Because he will have done exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can ever ask or imagine. I have a friend who we've tracked together now for 30 years. And one day we sat down to look at the prayer requests that we offered many years ago. Some of them very innocent. Oh Lord, will you one day, will I find myself one day with a wife and children? One day, will this ever happen? Oh Lord, I'd love to start a business. And now you look at where God has brought you. I don't know whether you do that. But it's often very ironical that many times as God answers prayer, as he blesses us, he gives you that wife, children, if you're like me, grandchildren. Many of us do not become wiser and godlier. We begin to fill those spaces with our goals, with our hobbies, with our friends, and other activities, and generally begin to crowd God out. In the earlier days when I was growing up, we all went to church on Sunday because that's what you did, and you didn't have to be righteous. You know, you just went because it's Sunday. In fact, you met somebody in the Sunday and they're not in church. You're like, hiya, Kwani, what's wrong? You didn't go. And they knew where. But nowadays, the good Christian is the one who comes maybe to church once in a month. And we are okay with that. We've normalized it. You know, when Christ rose from the dead, that day, it was the day after the Sabbath. We call it Sunday. The Romans called it Sunday. But the church calls it the Lord's Day. Why does it call it the Lord's Day? It's not your day. It's his day. And it replaced the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a strict law by God. 6 days you will do your work. But on the seventh day, you will observe a Sabbath to me. It's the Lord's day. It's not yours. He says, I've given you 6 days. Do your work. But on the Sabbath, you take a rest. And the rest is supposed to remind you that it is not your hard work and your diligence that has provided for you and kept you alive for 6 days. It is me. the Lord. So observe the Lord's day, give thanks to him, and worship him. That's what that day is for. How much more now, the Lord's day? Before that is because the Lord worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. So observe that because you are my image bearers. Reflect what I did. It's an act of obedience. But you know, God, you've blessed us. About 12 or maybe 15 years ago, I was in New Zealand. And I asked my host, how many people roughly do you think will go to church today? A very beautiful, prosperous area. He told me, probably about 5% of the population will go to church today. Okay, what will the rest do? Oh, you know, they'll hitch their boats to their cars and go to the sea. They'll go to the football match. Others will go play tennis. Many will take their children swimming. It's really our day to socialize and have a good day. As God blesses us more, we begin to crowd him out and to fill the God space with ourselves, our hobbies, our interests, etc. And God is like, just one day you can't spare for me? I've kept you alive, I've blessed you, I've done all this, and now you've taken center stage. It's your day now. It's not my day anymore. You don't have to relocate in order to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. It begins with a disinterest in the things of God. It begins with a crowding him out. You're not doing something sinful. It's the good things that God has given us. And he would say, you know, I will bless you. You will eat of the fat of the land. And it's his doing. But it is not so that you replace those things with yourself and your interests and your hobbies. You can play golf any other day. You have 6 days, you can play golf. Why does it have to be the Sunday? Your children can engage in other activities. In fact, what we do, we are starting to model to our children that God is not that critical, you know, at the end of the day. And you know, if you do that, the next generation is worse. Because you've modeled, you've normalized something that God doesn't like. And you draw them farther and farther and farther. That's why the book of Judges ends up the way it is. After the death of Joshua, the son of Nun, and the elders that outlived him. In fact, it says, Israel followed God all the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until he died, and the elders that outlived him. And there arose a generation that neither knew the Lord nor the things he had done for Israel. Backsliding is very slow, and the enemy is cunning and very wise. He brings something you're interested in, you edge God out. He brings another one, you edge God out. Suddenly, oh, the last time you were in church was, oh, like, I don't quite remember. It's like September, I think. And it's okay, you know, for you it's normal. Oh, but you know I do online, you know. I know what they're talking about. There's a reason we are called a church. And the name church comes from the word ecclesia. Ecclesia means the gathered people of God. When God wants to speak to his people, he gathers them together. And his spirit is among them. And he speaks to his people. It's been like that from the beginning. Do not neglect the gathering of people, of God's people, as some are in the habit of doing. Those are God's commands. But we edge him out. Let's be careful. Every space that you edge God out is occupied by the world. Because nature abhors a vacuum. One day belongs to him. It's a day of the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. We make room for God and we look for ways that we can honor him and remember the good things he has done for us. And we don't just pay lip service to that. We do it by sacrificing the good things that we like to do by not doing them, thereby showing that God is more important than those things. Without his blessings, you will not enjoy good health. You will not enjoy the jobs and the businesses that you do. You will not have the means to carry out your hobbies without his blessings. I should get back to Lot, clearly, but who's to say what the Lord wants? They end up cave dwellers. One day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father." That night, they got their father to drink wine, and the older daughter went in and lay with him. He was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. The next day, the older daughter said to the younger, "Last night I lay with my father. Let's get him to drink wine again tonight, and you go in and lie with him so that we can preserve our family line through our father." So they got their father to drink wine that night also, and the younger daughter went and lay with him. Again, he was not aware of it when she lay down or when she got up. So both of Lot's daughters became pregnant by their father. The older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So Moab means from my father, and Ben-Ammi is son of my people. We don't need to belabor that point. Sexual immorality had been normalized in Sodom. So it's a very small jump for them to think, hey, there are no guys around here. Let's get our father drunk, and then we sleep with him. And they execute it perfectly. They get him to drink. I don't know how they persuaded him to drink. Maybe he was stressed because of, you know, what had happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know. But he drinks. They sleep with him, an incestuous relationship, and voila, you know. Moab is born, and so is Ammon. You know, nature abhors a vacuum. What we normalize becomes what we act out, even when we are unconscious of it. The price that Lot would pay for having relocated his family to Sodom and Gomorrah, where they normalized sin and immorality and all kinds of things that were raising up to heaven and causing an uproar until God had to see, he was paying that price. The children had become that. They were actually residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this was not unusual, what they were going to do with him. A tragedy, really, when you know that Lot would become now the father of Moab, the Moabites. The Moabites, in years to come, would be known for what? Idolatry, sexual immorality. That's the lineage. That's the lineage. And this is the legacy of Lot. These are the, you know, the children of Lot. Contrast that with Abraham, you know, who dwelt in the high places with God. You know, he's doing amazing things. His usual visitors, you know, when he's slaughtering a calf, oh, we had visitors. Who was it? God had visited. He's hosting God. That's what he does. And God continues to bless him. But Lot, if you fast track to what happens in chapter 23, so long afterwards, the legacy of Moab and those nations that will emerge from them in hundreds of years, because now this is as early as Abraham, Isaac will be born, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. Joseph will go into sold as a slave in Egypt. The family will follow him after he becomes prime minister, and then there will arise a Pharaoh who neither knew Joseph nor the things that he had done. He would put Israel into slavery. 430 years will pass before the Exodus. So these are many, many years to come. Now, during the Exodus, as they are exiting those 40 years, as they are exiting from Egypt and going on to Canaan, one of the routes will take them through Moab. But the Moabites and what they had become, the king of Moab would see Israel and decide, hey, these guys are a threat to me. So he will hire this high-level, high-end witch doctor called Balaam, all right? And say, a people have come and they are settled around me like the sand in the sea, on the seashore. Put a curse on them. Maybe I'll be able to defeat them and overcome them. So Balaam is going to attempt to curse Israel. We're in the book of Numbers, chapter 23. So this is Balaam's report. He says, Balaam brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Jacob, of course, is Israel. Denounce Israel. Then he says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? Instead of a curse, he says, from the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. One of the calling of God's people is to be set apart and to live apart, to be sanctified, set apart for the Lord. And when we do that, we automatically have God's protection over us. He watches over us. Israel is unaware that there's a curse. And this guy is professional, I think. He was really known because they said, whoever you've cursed, usually they are cursed. So the king has paid him a good amount of money to curse Israel. But he's here reporting, how can I curse whom God has not cursed? Who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs. And Balak is like, I have paid you. How can you start blessing them? He says, what have you done to me? I brought you here to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? Later on, he takes him to a different position. He decides, maybe umechanganyikiwa, maybe it's geography. So let's try from here. So again, he comes and says, arise, Balak, and listen. So he's addressing the king, but he's in this prophesying mode. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. God's people are not to live in fear. They are not to live wondering who has cursed you. Maybe some of you are in the habit, maybe you've seen certain things in the family, you've hired yourself a personal prophet to tell you what is wrong. And he has told you have been cursed. Unless you have serious doubts about your relationship with God, unless you know that I've not been walking with God, unless you know that the Lord is not your God, then you can do those gimmicks and they don't work, by the way. But if you know the Lord, are you familiar with the Iron Dome? The Iron Dome is what Israel has that neutralizes missiles that are coming in. You know that? God is your Iron Dome. You don't need to know who's trying to do what to you. It's none of your business. Your business is to remain in Christ and to honor him and to make room for God. The world will try what it will try. That's what they do. But they can't reach you. They will try and they will not be able to. It's called the armor of God. It's impenetrable. Even the witch says, this one I can't.
there is no curse for those that God has blessed.
Listen to chapter 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women. There goes Moab and the legacy of Lot, who invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel." What Balaam was unable to do in bewitching and putting a curse on Israel, guess who succeeded? Moab, the Moabite women, carrying on the legacy of immorality, which goes with idolatry. They seduced the men of Israel, and after sleeping and committing sexual immorality, they are closely linked with idolatry. They automatically found themselves going to the high places to worship the idols of Moab. And automatically, they lost the protection of God. God's anger was kindled against them, and the Lord said, you know, kill all the leaders. The leaders bear heavy responsibility. And expose them in public so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from the community. Normalizing sin is a dangerous thing. And the blessings that were supposed to be theirs were forfeited because they decided to make compromises. The legacy of Lot's daughters and Lot's children is that they would continue to be a snare for Israel for years to come. So let's consider again how we are living our lives on a daily basis. Because if you're not making room for God, you're making room for those other values that are represented by the world, our current day Sodoms and Gomorrahs. And those things will come and they will influence the way we live. They will influence our children. And whereas great calamities may not come in our time, it's like putting a curse on your own children. Because you normalize not honoring God, you normalize not honoring the day of the Lord, you normalize not acknowledging God and who he is. There's a statement here as we finish, and our time is long gone, unfortunately. There's much that we can say. In Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the knowledge of God is different from an acknowledgement of God. Although they knew God, they did not acknowledge him. And in our spaces, at home, at work, in our socialization, wherever we find ourselves, it would be grievous to have known God and not to acknowledge him. And to acknowledge him is not to give a mental assent, is to change the infrastructure of how we live on a daily basis, so as to make a statement, we have room for God here. In this home, we say thanks and we say grace because we have room for God here. When we are eating, we did not provide this food. The gracious hand of our God has provided. Let's give thanks for what he has given us. On Sunday, we wake up and we tell the children, it's the Lord's day. We are going to worship. The good things you enjoy in this family, he provides. And this is his day. And we go to acknowledge him. Don't make swimming and golf more fun for your children than coming to church. That would be a terrible mistake.
Because those things will not save them. They will not keep them safe. They will not keep them focused on the true north. They are good activities, but they need to be held in context and given their rightful place in terms of the priority of the divine and then what is human. Unfortunately, our time is gone. I'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.
Thank you for listening in on today's sermon from Mamlaka Hill Chapel. We trust that the Word of God has touched your heart and inspired you through this sermon. If you have any questions, prayer requests, or if you'd like to connect further with our community, please visit our website at mamlakahillchapel.org. You are not alone. We are here to support you on your spiritual walk. Now may the peace of God accompany you throughout your week. Until we meet again, stay blessed and rooted in the love of Christ.